going to turn now to the Word of God, as it's found in Exodus chapter 7. And I want to begin tonight by directing your attention to verse 14. Exodus 7, verse 14. We'll read these words and then we'll look to the Lord for His help. Exodus 7, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. We're thinking particularly what the Lord says to Moses about Pharaoh's heart. We're going to think about that. Now we'll pray. Heavenly Father, we look to Thee for Thy presence and help as we meditate on the Word of God. We ask that Thou wilt speak to each one of us. Lord, that some might find that way home to heaven. They might find that way by the cross, by Christ. Lord, speak in our midst. For Christ's sake we ask it. Amen. As we have indicated, tonight we want to speak about the heart of Pharaoh. Of course, we can begin by saying that the human heart is quite an amazing organ. We depend so much upon it, and yet, perhaps oftentimes until it gives bother, we think little of it. I'm told it beats an average 75 times a minute all through our lifetime, about 40 million times a year. Just think about that, or 2.5 billion times, say, over 70 years. That's a lot of heartbeats, and of course we're so dependent on the heart continuing to beat, and if it stops even for a moment or misses a beat, well, we know about it, we feel maybe a flutter inside. We're also told, of course, that there was no better place to speak about the heart than this province, because we have a big problem, one of the worst places in the world for heart disease. We have been told to take more exercise. I don't know if you've been doing that, but certainly they're trying to encourage us to take more exercise and to improve our diet, not so many fries every morning, that sort of thing. And I suppose it's only good sense to care for our hearts. We care for our bodies, the temple of the Holy Ghost. We do that in other ways, and there's nothing wrong with caring for it in that way also. But while we can talk about the physical heart, you will know that it's not the physical heart that we want to concentrate upon tonight. If you were to take time to read through your Bible and to note down all the times when the Bible mentions the heart, you'll discover that it mentions the heart a great deal. The Bible speaks about the heart a lot. I have run the word heart through one of these search programs on my computer and told it's found 765 times. That's a lot. The Bible has a lot to say about the heart. It's not speaking, of course, about the organ that helps to circulate the blood around our bodies. When the Bible speaks about the heart, it's speaking about the inner person. It's speaking about the mind, the emotions, and the will. Almost all of those references which you find in the Scriptures to the heart are all about that inner person. So you think about that, and think of the immense teaching, therefore, there is in the Bible about the heart, about the real you, about all that you are, the emotions, the mind, the will. God has much to say, and we certainly could spend a lot of time, very profitably, and listening to what God says about the heart. But tonight we're just going to think about the heart of this one man, Pharaoh. For we're told that he suffered from a hardened heart. Now, if a heart problem can give us difficulties when it's physical, can create some fear in us, if we are conscious of having a heart problem, if the doctor tells us something of that, you have a problem with your heart, well, I think we ought to be yet more concerned about the spiritual man. The spiritual man. To suffer from a hardened heart is a most terrible affliction, and yet that's what it was that Pharaoh is said here to suffer from. Pharaoh had many things going for him in life. After all, he was Pharaoh. His every word would be obeyed. His every want would be met. Every luxury would be his. He had so much going for him, and yet there's this statement made about him. He had a hard heart. In some ways, he reminds me of Naaman. Remember Naaman? is mentioned in 2 Kings chapter 5. We're told he was a mighty man, a great man with his master, and honorable. And then it says, but he was a leper. There was that flaw. Well, Pharaoh was a mighty man, but he had a flaw. He had a problem. He had a hardened heart. And the Lord sees it. He tells Moses here, he says, the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Here's the problem. His heart's hardened. I want to think about this tonight and think about it in this connection. First of all, I want to think about it first of all in the connection of how the Word of God was received by Pharaoh. The Word of God was received by Pharaoh. If you turn back to chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, and the beginning of 5, you can read there. We'll not take time to read all the verses for the sake of time. But chapter 4 from verse 29, you'll see how the Moses and Aaron are brought together. And they bring the message to the people of God. In verse 31, the people believe what they have said, that God's going to deliver them in chapter 5 of Exodus. And verses 1 and 2, we see what takes place there. They go before Pharaoh with God's word. And what does Pharaoh say in verse 2? Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Here the Lord speaks to this man, speaks to him so clearly in this way, but he refuses to obey. Now God had spent many years preparing Moses for this great task, maybe years that maybe Moses himself at the time thought were wasted years. They weren't wasted years. The Lord was preparing him and then gave him Aaron to be his spokesperson to go in before Pharaoh, and they deliver this message. But we want to draw your attention in particular to the two different responses that there were to this message. On the one hand, the people, it says, Exodus 4:31, and the people believed. On the other hand, we see what Pharaoh says in chapter 5, verse 2. He says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. When Moses spoke in the name of the Lord, Pharaoh more or less says, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know who you're talking about. I have no idea who you're talking about. One Jewish writer says that what we have here really means, I have not found the name of Jehovah among what they surmised was a book of gods or of angels. And therefore he was saying, I am not afraid of this God you mention. So Pharaoh is a man who doesn't know the Lord. He's a man in spiritual darkness, a man who's spiritually blind. He was a man who didn't know the Lord. And yet God spoke to him. God spoke to him. You know, God is still speaking. It was a great mercy from the Lord that God spoke to Pharaoh. But it's just as much a mercy when God speaks today. God is still speaking today. God has given to us his word in the scripture. We no longer have inspired prophets or apostles, but we have the word of God in the written form, and the Holy Spirit takes this word and speaks to the hearts of men and women and boys and girls. The Holy Spirit applies that word to our consciences. He speaks to our hearts. He calls us to forsake the slavery of sin, as Israel be called to leave Egypt. And perhaps you know what I'm talking about when I say that God is speaking today, because you know that God has spoken to you. Take time to think about it. Have there not been times when God has spoken to you? Perhaps with some, you can cast back your mind to a time when you were a child. And God spoke to you. Maybe it has gone from your memory for a long period of time. But even as I mention it, you know that God has spoken to you. One of the most precious things in my memory is how when my mother would challenge me about my salvation, in that moment I would feel the arrow of conviction in my heart. Remember going along to children's meetings in a local Baptist church. And there they would bring the challenge at the end, and the Lord would speak to my heart. Remember, we went along to the Christian Workers Union very regularly. Remember going to after church meetings there. And there it was there after the Lord spoke to me again that I came to Christ as a child of 12. God spoke to me then. And I believe perhaps there are those here tonight, and God has spoken to you. Maybe some many years ago. And perhaps there are others, and all through your life, you've known this privilege that God has spoken to you. Maybe there have been times of trouble and difficulty, tragedy, and in the midst of them all, God has spoken to you. But let me ask you this question then. What response have you made to the Lord speaking to you? What response have you made? Have you done as Israel did, as it's recorded there, chapter 4, verse 31, and the people believed? They believed. Or are you like Pharaoh in his ignorance and folly, and he rejects the word of God? Let me say that when you do that, you're not only rejecting the word of God, you're doing something to your own heart. That's the big problem. That's the big danger. That when you reject the word of God in the way that Pharaoh did, you're not simply doing that. You're doing something to your heart. You're hardening your heart against God's word. You're resisting God. You're steeling yourself against God's word. And that's a dangerous thing to do. A hardened heart is a dreadful affliction. I would urge you not to do that. As the Lord speaks to you, my counsel to you tonight is to respond. Do not harden your heart. That's what happened to this man Pharaoh as he received the word of the Lord. But then I want you to think not only about the word of God as was received by Pharaoh, but the will of God as rejected by Pharaoh. God made his word, as we have said, known to this man. God rejected what he said. Pharaoh rather rejected what God said, rejected God's will. There are three things I think we can say about Pharaoh's rejection of the will of the Lord. First of all, there is an initial rejection. We read about that in chapter 5, verse 2. This is the first occasion in which God's servants, Moses and Aaron, go in before him, and he makes that response, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." He's saying no to the Lord. He's refusing to respond to God's word. He's rejecting the will of God. He doesn't know God, and he doesn't want to know God. Now, not knowing God, let's think about that. That's not a small thing. Not knowing God's not simply a matter of lack of education. Doesn't simply indicate a person who hasn't carried out some course of study. It shows us a person who is alienated from God because of sin. That's why people do not know the Lord. Romans chapter 1 is very clear on that point. Very clear indeed. It says there in Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, "That which may be known of God is manifest in them," speaking of people generally, "for God hath showed it unto them." Goes on to say, "For the invisible things of him," that is of God, "from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." What is that saying? It said God has revealed something of his being and his power and his Godhead in all of creation. And if people do not know the Lord, it is because they do not want to know him. That's what we see happen all around us. The willful rejection of God and the knowledge of God and the revelation of God. People do not want to know God. And there's consequence to that. Romans 1:21 goes on to tell us what it is. "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, they became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened." There is darkness, spiritual darkness, as a consequence of their sinful rejection of the Word of God. So we have to say this, that not to know the Lord is not simply a lack of knowledge. It's the sign of a wicked heart. No less than that. It's the sign of a wicked heart. And people yet say no to knowing God week after week. God speaks to them by His Word. He reveals Himself, and His Word sets His mercy before them in Christ. They're shown whereby they can be forgiven and pardoned all the guilt of their sin and find acceptance before God, and yet they reject the knowledge of God and God's offer of mercy, and that condemns them. It's a fearful thing to do that. And perhaps there's someone sitting here tonight, and that's what you've been doing. That's exactly what you've been doing. God has been speaking. God's been speaking to you, and you've been rejecting God's will, God's revelation, what God has revealed of Himself, both in creation and in His Word. You've had it set before you so often, and yet you've rejected it. It's a fearful thing to do. In 1829, there was a remarkable thing happened. In Pennsylvania, USA, a man called George Wilson, he was sentenced to be hanged for robbing the mail and for murder. He was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson, whose family came from the Carrickfergus area. But George Wilson was the man who rejected the pardon. They didn't know what to do. It had to be taken before the Supreme Court. Should they release him, since he'd been pardoned, or hang him, since he'd refused the pardon? Eventually, the Chief Justice, John Marshall, gave the decision that a pardon is a paper, the value of which depends upon its acceptance by the person implicated. If it's refused, it's no pardon. Wilson must be hanged, and was hanged. Now you'd say, why would a man do that? It must have been a fearful thing. It must have been a fearful thing to be in the condemned cell. I've read about people in that situation. They're going to be put to death. Maybe in the States, the electric chair or something like that. And people have thrown themselves against the walls. People have been sick. People have struggled with this thought that their life's just going to be extinguished. Dreadful thing. Yet a man did that. You say, how could that be? Well, how can it be? The Bible tells us, God tells us, God speaks to you, and God says, look, you're a sinner. You're going to die in your sin, and you're going to perish. A moment after you leave this world, if you died of Christ, your soul will be in the blackness and the torment and the anguish and agony of hell. And in an instant, you will know you're condemned, and you'll know you're without hope, and you have no thought of ever any possible relief. That's a dreadful thing. Yet you reject the gospel, reject the knowledge of God. Why is that? What folly? And it goes further than that. They're not just that initial rejection by Pharaoh. It was a perpetual rejection. We can't go into all the details. Think of how God dealt with this man. We have read something of the miracles that were done, the signs that were given. You will be aware of the various plagues that followed. The plague of flies, the death of the cattle, the plague of boils and man and beast, the hail that smote the lamb. And each time we read that Pharaoh said no, here was God dealing with this man. And yet he continued to say no to him. Now God, think of it this way, God could have dealt with Pharaoh in one terrible stroke. God could have just cut that man off. God could have humbled him. Why did God deal with him in this way? Why had there to be so many plagues? God was being patient. God was being patient. God was showing great long suffering, giving this man opportunity to heed his word, to heed his will. That's what God does. Yet he persisted in his rejection of the message of the Lord. And I have to put it to you that you've done that. There was a time when God first spoke to you. You resisted it, but you've gone on, and God has dealt with you in so many ways. And to this day, you're still a Christ rejecter. There's a consequence to that. If you look at chapter 4, verse 21 of Exodus, it says this. This is what the Lord says. And the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return into Egypt, say thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart, that he will not let the people go. And people have read that passage and read similar statements elsewhere in Exodus, and they wondered exactly what it means. Did God harden his heart, or did Pharaoh harden his heart? And which came first? Well, it's a big issue. I couldn't simply set before you what our Westminster Confession of Faith says, and it is correct, I believe. And it puts it like this in chapter 5. God, as a righteous judge, for former sins doth blind and harden, from them he not only withholdeth his grace, sometimes also withdraweth the gifts which they had, and exposed them to such objects as their corruption makes occasion of sins. It is saying that God will leave the sinner to the consequences of his own wicked heart, and in that sense, God hardens their heart. He leaves them to the consequences of their sin and their folly. And God can do that with you. God can leave you where you are. I want you to understand that the rejection of God's word and God's pardon is not without consequences. When a person says no to God, time after time, the heart is hardened. And every time the heart is hardened, it becomes easier for you to say no. You become more insensitive to the word of God. And God can leave you in that state. That you might even come to the very gates of death and not be afraid, and only discover your folly when you have passed from this scene of time. God can leave you where you are. Aaron Burr was the third vice president of the United States of America. He was raised in a Christian home. He had a grandfather who often spoke to him about the gospel and pleaded with him to come to Christ. But Aaron Burr refused to listen. He wanted nothing to do with God, and he expressed his desire that God would leave him alone. Now, Aaron Burr went on to receive a measure of political success, in spite of many difficulties in his life. For example, in 48 years of age, he killed a man called Alexander Hamilton in a duel. He was yet a deeply unhappy and unproductive man. And towards the end of his days, he had this to say: 60 years ago, I told God that if he would let me alone, I would let him alone. And God hasn't bothered about me since. That's what he felt as an old man. He had said to God, as it were, you leave me alone and I'll not bother you. He says, God hasn't bothered me since. And I would urge you to be afraid, to be terribly afraid of that happening to you. If tonight, if God is speaking to you tonight, if your heart is troubled, you know you're not right with the Lord, and God is speaking to you, what a privilege that is. I would urge you to heed the word of the Lord. Do not refuse the Lord. Do not stiffen resistance against him. Be afraid of that. One of the most fearful things that can happen to a person is that God no longer speaks to them. That's what the psalmist cries out, Lord, be not thou silent unto me, lest I become like they that go down into the pit. And one commentator puts it like this: to the Christian, the silence of God is hell. It's a terrible thing when a Christian passes through that sort of experience, where it seems the Lord's no longer speaking to them. But it's a fearful thing for the unconverted person to come to that place where God no longer speaks. How do you get there? By hardening your heart. You know, the final thing I want you to think about tonight is the wrath of God that was revealed to Pharaoh. The wrath of God. Pharaoh's story reminds us of the terrible ultimate consequences of rejecting the gospel and hardening the heart. I'm sure the story of what happened at the Red Sea is here familiar to all. And yet, I wonder how fully conscious, with all the telling of the story of what happened, the destruction of the Egyptians, are we fully conscious of how dreadful that scene was? It tells us there in Exodus 14, "And the sea returned to its strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it." And those words picture for me a scene of terror, with the once arrogant Egyptians fleeing now in blind panic from their turning waters. It's a terrible scene of God's wrath and judgment. The consequence, you see, of not listening to the Lord. You think too of how the book of Revelation pictures something similar. There in Revelation chapter 1 tells us, "Behold, he cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him." In chapter 6 it tells us that they'll cry to the rocks and mountains, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb." But think of what that day will be like for you. There is a consequence to rejecting the Lord when he speaks to you. How different it could have been for Pharaoh. I would contrast with Pharaoh another king at a later time, Cyrus, king of Persia. In Ezra chapter 1 and verse 2, we read what he said. "Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel." Cyrus the Persian comes across the ages as the man who did what God told him to do and fulfilled providentially the promises which God had made hundreds of years before his birth. He obeyed the word of the Lord. Pharaoh rejected the word of the Lord. And the great tragedy of hell is that so many now lost. To them God once sent his word, and yet time and time again they said no. You know, sometimes, perhaps in the early morning when it's still dark, I sometimes awake from my sleep for a moment or two. Don't know why it is. And it seems just to strike me at that time the awfulness of what it must be for someone to, as it were, awake in hell. In the darkness. And torment and fear and anguish and sorrow. And to know that one is lost. Isn't it a relief sometimes you waken up and you discover that your horrible nightmares are unreal? But how dreadful for one to awaken and discover that it's all too real around them. They're lost and lost in hell forever. Why? Because God once spoke to them about their sin, and they rejected it. The Spirit of God did strive with them, and they resisted him, and they hardened their hearts. I wonder, is that you? There was a man called S.B. Shaw. He wrote a book called Dying Testimonies of Saved and Unsaved. In the book are many stories of people who, what they experienced as they came to death. One story is about a wealthy farmer in Texas. He was highly respected in his community, a kind-hearted man, benevolent, but unsaved. Shaw describes how during evangelistic meetings, the man was brought under deep conviction for salvation, but refused to yield his life to Christ. He later said he was so frightened that he felt as if he wanted to run away from the place. About a year later, another set of meetings were held, another mission was held, and same place, the man was brought under deep conviction again, but refused to come to the Savior. Short time later, as often takes place, he took ill, suddenly ill, within 3 days, was dead. Just as the sun was rising on his last day on earth, he died in horrible agony. But all through the night he suffered not just physical, but terrible mental torture, offered the doctors all his earthly possessions, if they could only save his life. And yet, in spite of it, he remained stubborn, wouldn't look to the Lord. And then a few moments before he died, suddenly he began to look at what others could not see, seemed horribly surprised and frightened, looking into the vacant space before him, and then uttered a terrible exclamation of terror, as if he had beheld the King of Terrors and all his wrath. Disturbed and frightened those around him as that man died in that state. His wife screamed, begged another brother to pray for him. The people were so terror-stricken, they didn't know what to do. Some rushed from the room. His eyes seemed to protrude out of their sockets. With an awful groan, he was gone. God had spoken to him again and again, and he kept saying no. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight, you're not saved. And the Lord is speaking to you, the Lord's troubling your heart. You know you're not saved, and you know you ought to come to Christ. Don't refuse. There's a terrible danger. Your heart will become hardened. And then one day it will be too late. Come to Christ. And come tonight. Come, while the Lord calls.